Yesterday was a neat day here in Whittier. It was the annual prayer summit. This has been going on for about 20 years, and people from many of our evangelical churches attend this prayer summit. Like I said, it's been going on for 20 years, and it goes on from 7 in the morning to 6 at night. Marilyn and I were there for quite a while in the morning, and I had a part to share. I asked you to come, and let's see, how many of you were there for my part? Man, if I'm in battle, who do I need there? But folks, I'm saying all this because I really would like to urge you, keep praying. We have 7 weeks until Easter. And we're urging you to pray and pray and pray for Easter. Not that I'll come up with a sermon, but that people will have an encounter with Christ between now and then and in the days and months and years beyond that. It's serious business, isn't it? Look at the cross. Just look at the cross. Was that serious business to God? Of course it was. Another thing we're going to ask you to pray about in the next few weeks, and we'll probably call a prayer time here, and I would urge you to be here when we have you come and pray. And what we're going to be praying for very specifically, and you can be praying now, right now, even at this moment, but we're going to be involved in a civil arbitration, and our church is involved in this. As a result of our involvement with Whittier Christian Schools. And so we'll ask you to pray, and we will gather together to pray, and I hope that I hope you'll all be here to pray. I know we can all pray in our homes and in our cars, but we're going to urge the body to come together and pray. Okay? Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Have you been watching the Olympics, the Winter Olympics? How many of you have watched the Winter Olympics? All right, you can picture yourself, can't you, out in the? Maybe you can't. One of the guys who was, it wasn't the bobsled. What's the race? The luge. There's one guy that talk about commitment. I've heard of families that built a ramp, you know, a skateboard ramp in the backyard. This guy's dad built him a luge in his backyard. And at least probably that to get that in that initial position. Man, it's amazing things, amazing sacrifices that people go through to see something happen. By the way, I come from coal country. I've done skiing when I was scared out of my mind sometimes on really steep double X hills, and I had no business being there, but there I was. I can't imagine getting on a little sled and traveling on sheer ice downhill. Isn't that crazy? But it's exciting to watch. You know, with a blanket over you and a cup of coffee. And the skating is amazing. It just reminds me of watching Marilyn skate for years. And well, not really, but we like to go skating, and couldn't match any of that. I was thinking of teamwork, thinking about teamwork in the body of Christ. But this past week, as you were watching the news, you almost assuredly saw the SpaceX, the Falcon Heavy rocket, lift off and then land. Those two of the rocket engines landed safely back on Earth to be used again. And you saw pictures of Elon Musk's own private Tesla Roadster launched into space on its way to Mars and beyond. And that you can just imagine the people cheering, just so excited. It would have been fun to be there and see these people patting each other on the back and look what we've accomplished. This is amazing. Well, you know, really, really exciting things were happening in the days that followed Christ's betrayal and crucifixion and resurrection, followed his time with his disciples face to face as he challenged them and asked them, especially Peter, that most personal question, Peter, do you love me? And then him giving them and every follower of Christ this assignment just before he ascended into heaven, just before that, he said, wherever you go, make disciples. He told the disciples, now, for right now, stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Extrapolate that to them there and the day, what happened after that, and to the days that would follow. You will be my witnesses. And they were put to the test, and they passed the test. And they were excited as they were witnesses, near and far. And just like the news hit when Elon Musk's Falcon Heavy rocket blasted off and shot his car into outer space, on a smaller scale because we just didn't have internet then, they were attracting attention of people wherever people were as they were talking, because 2,000, 3,000, 5,000 people, 5,000 men were coming to Christ, which meant probably easily 20,000 people by the time we get to Acts chapter 6. Probably 20,000 people or more had come to Christ in just a handful of months. It was also attracting the attention of the enemy of our souls, Christ's enemies and Satan himself. Now we read Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, against all odds, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility to care for those widows over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert prior to that to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Father, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your law, from your word. Thank you that you desire to speak to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here's the setting. There was a very, very serious concern. There's a lot of things, amazing number of things that can divide a church, that can divide, can separate believers from believers. You know, don't follow some sort of panacea that says, once you've come to Christ, everything's good. Just imagine, guys, imagine if all of our legislators in Washington, D.C. suddenly became followers of Christ. Wouldn't it be a great day? Well, it'd be a great day. People are going to heaven one day. But would all the problems in Washington, D.C. be over? Would all the problems up in Sacramento be over and everybody would be getting along? It'd be hunky-dory. They'd be okay? No. See, among followers of Christ, we're all human. Even inside of homes where we are, maybe predominantly or everyone in our homes might be followers of Christ, you know, we still kind of get irritated with each other, don't we? And push our agenda sometimes on somebody else. And what was happening that would suddenly put the work of God, the 20,000 people following Christ right there in Jerusalem. Wonderful opportunity. But now they're on each other's case. And there's this complaining that's going on. And it's because the Greek-speaking widows, the women that have come, these widows that have come from places where the language and the culture has been the Greek culture and language. But now these people that have been pilgrims to Jerusalem have become, they're looking around and they're not being taken care of. Well, people are giving money. They're like, we have a benevolent offering every communion Sunday. People give money and they would give money sacrificially. Some people were selling their land and laying it at the apostles' feet. And this was in part to be used in every bit of it was to be used to meet the needs of the poor. And in that culture at that time, a widow didn't inherit land, didn't get a social security benefit. She was at the mercy of hopefully her husband's children, hopefully. But it wasn't always happening. So there were widows. And in the New Testament, widows, according to what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, widows were to be cared for. This was a holy responsibility. Take care of your widows. But the Greek-speaking women were being discriminated against. These widows were being discriminated against. And there was some grumbling going on. And the people were complaining, you're taking care of those women in the church that speak Hebrew and Aramaic. But our widows stand out. And you ignore them. And this has got to stop. There's a lot of things that can divide a congregation. But what was at risk? What was at risk in all of this? Well, you know, a bunch of complaining women and a bunch of people that go to bat for them. As well, you know, complainers. Don't they know we've got to reach people for Christ? We've got to listen. When there's a problem in the church and you don't deal with it and you try to sweep it under the rug, it doesn't go away. It festers. And what was at stake? The work and the reputation of Jesus. The very night that Jesus was betrayed, that night More than likely, it was that night that Jesus, when he prayed that night in the garden, he sweat great drops of blood. He was in agony. But that night, he also prayed before that, likely. John chapter 17, he prayed, "Father, may they, these disciples, be one." Earlier that evening in John chapter 14, he had said, "The world is going to know you belong to me because of your oneness. That's what's going to convince them. If you're not one, they won't know that you belong to me." And when Jesus prayed this high priestly prayer in the garden in John 17, verses 21 through 23, he was saying, "Father, may they be one." Here's the direct line: "That they may be one as I'm one with you and you're one with me, that the world will know and understand that I'm in you and you're in me." And as we've said many, many times from this pulpit, that prayer of Jesus had this huge rationale to it. Essentially, what Jesus was saying is the world has a right to look at the way we get along as Christians, husbands and wives, and fathers and mothers and sons and daughters. And as we get along as congregations, as we get along and love each other and are one, engaged with each other's life and standing beside each other and holding each other up and ministering to each other, as well as looking out to the world. As we get along, the world has a right to look at that, and as a result of what they see, pass judgment on the deity of Christ. In other words, Jesus was praying that the world would know him because of what they would see about the oneness of Christ. You think that oneness is important to God? You think? Is it important to us, that oneness? I'm delighted to say that there is a lot of oneness in this little church. There's a lot of oneness. This is a critical issue. And the apostles knew. And so they had a really profound strategic plan. Look at verses 3 and 4. This is what the apostles said. They gathered, and by the way, in chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "The 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables.'" Doesn't that sound snooty? Come on, doesn't that sound snooty? How many of you think that sounds snooty? Some of you are holding your hands up about like this. Nobody else, you're wondering where I'm going with this. Well, what was their rationale? It would not be right for us to wait tables, because the responsibility that God has given us is to make sure that we preach the word and pray, and preach the word and pray, and preach the word and pray. And if we don't serve tables with God's word, if we're not preparing to preach the word, then we're not doing what he cut us out to do. This has been going on, folks, for thousands of years. God calls certain people to certain responsibilities, and he gifts them, and he sets them aside. He consecrates them. People lay their hands on them and say, "You have this role as priest, as Levite. You have this role as pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet. You have this role because God has gifted you. We recognize it, and you need to stay focused. You need to stay focused." Snooty? I know it kind of sounds snooty. We're too good to wait tables on those widows. Get somebody else to do it. But you know, this suggestion just pleased. It pleased everybody. You know what they were in essence saying? You apostles, you pastors, you teachers, stay focused on what God called you to do. Don't let us down by not praying, by not teaching, by not preaching, by not studying. Stay focused. It was true then, and it's true now. God's people need to be fed, and they need to be fed. They need their mouths to be fed, and they need their minds and their heart to be fed as well. So they chose verses 3 and 4. I'll read them again. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. You know the people around you. You know them. Now choose those people who could do this well. You know them. You know that they are, you know that they're followers of Christ. They're full of the Holy Spirit that was promised, and they're full of wisdom. They act upon what they know in the power and strength of God. And we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. There's some profound truths in these first four verses. Oneness is a huge threat. The apostles and people who've been assigned the responsibility of preaching and teaching need to devote themselves. Some of your translations use that word devote. We need to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. You know, if you've been here for a while, that the word devote means to give your strength to this, to give your strength to prayer and the ministry of the word. That word for serving tables, the word tables, that was a word that applied to the table that held the money for the money changers. Very practical. Or it could be a table that held a banquet. The apostles had this critical need to offer up the word, to serve it up, to feed these people. They recognized the threat. They were transparent and honest with the congregation of new believers. And they showed courage. They showed courage. The selection process, verses 5 and 6, this proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip. Philip will show up in chapter 8. Stephen shows up at the rest of chapter 6 and verse 7 before he is martyred, before he's stoned to death for his witnessing to Christ. These people who were chosen to wait tables, I remember when you're just playing PE sports, or if you're just choosing up a team for baseball, what do you do with the baseball or softball? What do you do with the person that nobody wants to choose, but they're the 9th person on the team? Where do you put them? What's that? Come on, somebody speak out. I didn't hear. Right? You said right field. Is that what you said? Anybody, any other place? Come on. What did you say, catcher? Bench. No, that's not the option. There's no bench. There's 9 players. Some of you, How many of you were that last person? Don't raise your hand. You know, I think sometimes, way too often, you know, you basically figure it's that position, whatever it is, that you think is going to receive the least amount of action. That's not the position for the star. I've told Jim Smotherman this many times. You know, I think that for me, we always put that person who was the loser at catcher. And now I think the catcher is like the person that's integral to everything that goes on, you know. But I suppose in T-ball, by the time the ball catches up to the runner, you know, the runner's already been home for 5 minutes. So and that T-ball was the highest level of ball that I coached. So swore I would never do that again. But you know, we think of these people that were chosen to serve tables. The preachers, we don't want to touch that. So choose a bunch of losers. Choose 7 losers, right? What were these people like? It was like, choose people who spiritually knock it out of the park. These are people that you know. They're right in your midst. These are people that you've watched. And they respond with godliness. They're obviously filled with the Spirit. And when they're taking care of that money that's brought and laid at the apostles' feet, or when they're taking care of that food and making sure that the widows are cared for, they are doing this based upon their intimate relationship with God. Use those people that have a track record of wisdom, a wisdom that comes from God. You notice anything about those names? 7 names. They're all Greek names. They're all Greek names. Who did they choose? Well, we already know they chose people that were among them. They chose Greek-speaking people who would make sure that when the money came and was laid at the apostles' feet from that land that was sold or the clothes that were sold or the food that was sold, they laid it at the apostles' feet. And then these godly people took it and dispersed it. Powerful. Wow. This is a powerful thing. And they invited the whole body. This is a critical thing to be involved. And you tell us who you think would serve well in this position. We see selection. We see the calling and the commissioning and the consecrating of these people to that work. We're entrusting this to you, that this is a very high and holy responsibility we have to these widows. Again, no social security, no savings, no property. They are non-people that should be cared for by their families, but they're not. And the bottom line, what's the bottom line to all of this? So the word of God spread. And the number of disciples, verse 7, the numbers of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, including a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. It doesn't simply say they trusted Christ. They made a profession of faith. They became obedient to the faith. In other words, they too became rigorous, rigorous followers of Christ. What happened? They noticed that there's a problem here among us, and it's starting to divide us. When it divides us, we've got to deal with it. We've got to come up with a plan. The plan was not simply the plan of men. It was the plan of Spirit-filled followers of Christ. Spirit-filled followers. This is the plan. And everybody said, that's a great plan. When I said to you earlier, you know, when we ask for a prayer time, come, pray with us. As we commit this legal issue to Christ, come pray with us. And we need to be in agreement together as we pray. It's so important. Spirit-filled people coming up with the plan, following through with the plan, and then more and more people more and more people come to Christ. This week I had a vivid illustration of how this works. I was walking off of a field from one of the events for our grandchildren on Thursday, and I got a call from someone in the congregation, from Nancy Schultz, and she said, Pastor, this someone's trying to get a hold of you, and she told me the name of this person who grew up in this church, but as an adult has been gone for a long time from here, but a neat woman of God. And she said, my sister's been trying to reach Pastor. And so Nancy asked me if I could call this woman, but by the time I got home and got looking through messages, I saw that this woman's sister, had been trying to reach me. She found out that she has stage 4 metastatic cancer. And she as I got a hold of her, she said, this is how this transpired. And she's a nurse. She's a nurse. She knows all the stuff that goes on in the body. Stage 4 metastatic breast cancer. And she said, and it's in every bone in my body. And I'm scared. I know where I'm going, but I'm scared. And I know I'm being pressed by Satan in this. My doctor tells me there is treatment that is it will work. It clearly should work, but not if my heart's in the wrong place. And I just can't get on top of this. And I asked her, can I call some people to come together and pray for you? And just last minute, we called about 7 or 8 people, and they came together and prayed. And I don't know that I've ever been involved in anything quite so, such a spirit-driven time of prayer. And it was a group of people who walk with God, who are not looking at life with rosy-colored glasses. They are realists who haven't had some sort of panacea type of everything's been beautiful all our lives. And they prayed and poured out their heart for this woman. We could have called all of you, and I believe you would have been there for this woman. And she doesn't live in this area, but she made it here for that time of prayer. This was the body working together because there's a concern, there's a problem, and we pulled together our hearts in something that was a very, very obvious spiritual need. And I would continue to ask you to pray for Kathy. You could just write down her name. Pray for Kathy. K-A-T-H-Y, Kathy. Her last name is Goldfarb. Goldfarb. One word, Goldfarb. She grew up here in this church as Kathy Baer, B-A-E-R, John and Jean Baer's daughter. Now, guys, you pray, and pray that she will just keep leaning. You just ask God to teach you how to pray for her. I also want you to know about something else that's going to come up, and Dennis will say a little bit more about this. But Dennis and I know that there's a lot of work around here. Dennis is a construction guy. He's a pastor who he can do everything electrical and plumbing wise, and walls and more walls, and he can do all that kind of stuff. We know that there's some needs around the church, but we've scheduled a work day. And this work day is for everybody. It's not because Pastor Dennis and Pastor John are too good to go tear the ceiling out of the storage in the gym. We could do it all, but we want to share the work together. No, we want to share it. Can you imagine how much fun men, this is for men. This one's for men. So we're going to meet. Dennis is going to reinforce what I'm about to say. We're going to meet 2 weeks from yesterday here at 7:30 in the morning, men, from 7:30 to 12:30. And we're going to do some projects around here, and that will be one of the projects. That'll be one for the men. But at 8:30, we're inviting the whole church to come. And we're going to pull together. Now, Dennis and I can spend every day, all day long, doing this. All in favor say aye. Don't you dare. I don't think you didn't listen to this message, but this is going to be fun on that day. But we're going to pull together, and there's a lot of things we need to learn to do even more. So this is a happy church. It's really a happy church. People get along here very, very well, but we could be even a lot happier as we pull together. Amen. 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 Okay, sorry. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much we thank you for the calling upon our lives. Thank you for calling us to become followers of Jesus. We know this wasn't an accident. It's not something we made up. It's not the result of our desires. It's the result of Jesus pouring himself out of heaven for us and calling us to follow him. Thank you for your spirit that addressed our hearts and minds. Thanks for putting people on the path to point us toward Jesus. For anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you personally, whose hope is kind of like that first kind of hope that Chris was talking about. I hope everything works out when I die. Lord, I thank you for the confidence, the deep confidence that we have because of Jesus. And Lord, we believe you've given us gifts. We believe that you've given us many, many opportunities. I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to those gifts and opportunities. And I pray that your work would go on here, behind these walls, and most definitely, as we leave this place, may your word go out from all of us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.